do like a review of our message, of our position in Christ, our identity in Christ. We like to do a reading before we study the word. And today's reading is from Ephesians chapter 4. Really, the emphasis here is that we are to put on and put off sinful behavior and put on godly behavior. But to know, again, that we've done all that, that we came to Jesus. In the wholesale fashion, we became a new creation. And so we changed from the inside out. We got this eternal change that happened to us when we came to Jesus. And now, as Paul says in Philippians 2, we're working out our salvation. We're not working for our salvation, but what God's already done in us is being developed in our behavior. So Ephesians chapter 4, I'll get there myself. We're going to read verses 20 through 32. Again, the idea of just putting off and putting on. We'll talk about that the last part of our message today. And we read out of the New King James Version. So if you don't have that version, if you have your phone, I'm sure you do, but we'll have it on the board here as well. And we're starting, but you read the even number verses and I read the odd number. So we're starting at an even number. I know that your job is way harder than mine because you have to kind of try to read in unison. And I can fumble and bumble all I want because it's just me, you know. But are we ready? So this is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 32. Think about, as you are already saved and already changed, how God by His Spirit is helping us as we cooperate with Him to put off the yucky and put on the yummy, so to speak. Right? Okay. All right. So starting in verse 20, ready? Begin.
But you have not so learned Christ.
If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus.
That you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts.
And be renewed in the spirit of your mind.
And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness.
Therefore, putting away, that's putting off, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another.
Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath.
Nor give place to the devil.
Let him whose soul steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him.
Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers.
And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice.
And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ
for thee. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Again, just the reading of it, at times your spirit just takes something of that and just places it right in our hearts. Like apples of gold and settings of silver, the word fitly spoken. We thank you for your word and your spirit. We pray now as we just look at these passages and talk about your grace, that you will impart grace to each of our hearts, but it's directly from you by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah, so it's just, I mean, golly, if that wasn't a prophecy, when John shared, it was just exactly what the idea of the last, since I think it was January 29th, if that was a Sunday, but when we started this series, but I just felt led to pause and to emphasize our position in Christ and our identity to help us, to give us confidence in this struggle with sin. I won't ask you to shout out, but does anyone here struggle with sin still? Is it still a struggle? Is Galatians chapter 5 still not true, where it talks about when Paul says, you know, I say then walk in the Spirit, and then you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary to each other, so you don't do what you wish, right? That's everyone's struggle. But the good news is if you're struggling, that's a sign of life, right? And it's a sign that you are saved. But we just thought, you know, I was so blessed when we went through Romans a way back, just learning from others. That's the blessing of teaching, really, is because to teach, you need to study. And to study, you know, sometimes it helps to listen to other teachers. And there's nothing like hearing the word rightly divided and just placing your heart. Does anyone here ever feel condemned when you read the Bible? Ever? Yeah. Hey, okay. So we got some honest people out there. I mean, I do. And you don't realize, do you realize, and this just came to me an hour ago, that that's not God's intent for any of his children, right? Because really, I like to say, you know, it's true. This truly is a love letter, right? But there's lots of things in there you have to kind of, that have to be rightly divided for us to understand. But those of us that know the Lord know that when Jesus died on the cross for us, he paid the penalty for our sin, right? Legally made it so we can be forgiven and declared righteous. But he also, that propitiation, that theological word means that he took God's wrath for us. So God is not angry with us, and we're not condemned. And that's getting into the message. So let's just start the message. So, but that's just so important because he wants us to be in that love relationship with him. That's all he desires with us. Once you've come to Jesus, and just to feed us with his word, right? And we're thankful for the whole counsel because we need the whole counsel of God. So we have worksheets. I call them, they're not really outlines. They're like worksheets, and it's not, you can use them or not use them. That's optional. I went back to these just to help me stay on track. But hopefully it's helpful for you. So we're going to dive in our identity in Christ, review of what we've been looking at the last 2.5 months, and then some application. So at the top there, I write this in first person so that as you're reading it, the Lord will minister to you personally. So if I have turned to Jesus Christ for salvation, then there's this list of things that we've gone through from Romans 6, 7, and 8. It's not all conclusive of every verse in these three chapters, for sure, but hopefully it drives the point home. So let's go through this now. Number one, if I've turned to Jesus Christ for salvation, number one, I have died with Jesus and am dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. So the word there is simply to, T-O, right? And so what does that mean? It means Jesus died to sin. He died for our sins, but he died to sin. In other words, I've got nothing to do with you, sin. It's like that Mercy Me song, So Long Self, if you know that song. You know, that's we're done. We're broken up. We're divorced. We're separated. I'm dead to sin. Now, again, it may not feel like it in your experience, but that is the God's honest truth about all of us who have put our trust in Jesus. We are dead to sin. Number two, I was raised with Jesus and have a new nature, right? I have a new nature. And I walk in newness of life. As it says there in Romans 6, I put the references there, Romans 6, 4 through 5. We're not going to read every reference. It would take too long. But Romans 6, 4 says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life, for we have been united together. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So I have a new nature, right? I'm born again. I have eternal life. And eternal life doesn't just mean living forever in heaven, though it does mean that. But I'm approved to do this, by the way. I could do this now. Sorry, I just had rotator cuff surgery 6 weeks ago, and I was out of my sling a little sooner than I was supposed to be, and I was just getting into it. And we have a nurse among us who we love dearly and who loves us all, and she definitely gives you that nurse look when you're breaking the rules. But this is legal now. I'm told that if I do something dumb, it'll only hurt, but I won't screw up the surgery, the rotator cuff. So sorry to get on that tangent, but we have eternal life. Of course, it means we're going to live forever in heaven, but it also means that we're being born again means that God's eternal. I mean, he put eternity in our hearts. We are made to live forever, to exist forever, right? Either in heaven or hell. But having eternal life is being connected with the eternal one. And that's God himself living inside of us. And we walk in newness of life because we have the Holy Spirit. We have something or someone that the world does not have. We have God living inside us. And that's preposterous to the world. It's foolishness to the world, right? But that is the truth. That is the truth. And you have to be like a child to enter, right? You have to have that childlike faith. So we have a new nature. Also, since I've come to Christ, number three, I have been set free from sin. Romans 6, verse 7 simply says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. The minute you die physically as a Christian, you're not going to sin anymore. Amen? Isn't that going to be wonderful? That's going to be something to look forward to. And what Paul is driving home in the Holy Spirit through Paul is that God has given us the power that we don't have to sin. God knows we're going to still struggle and fall into sin, but we have power over sin and we're set free from sin. And number four, also, I have died to the law, which means I do not have to follow rules to be saved, right? I love this verse 7, Romans 7, 4. The first part of Romans 7, Paul talks about, he's talking about the law, and he gives the analogy of a woman. She's married to her husband, so the law would say, you know, don't commit adultery, right? So if she divorces him and marries someone else, that's committing adultery. We know that. But if her husband dies, then she can marry another man and she's not committing adultery. We're like, okay, Paul, we know this stuff. What's your point? And then verse 4, he says this. He flips the analogy a little bit, because we're the ones who died with Christ. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Isn't that beautiful? So the old covenant is the law. The new covenant is the relationship with Jesus Christ. I like that, married to another. Jesus, the Father, the Spirit, desires a loving relationship with you, not a legal relationship. And I need to hear this over and over myself, because I can slip in to my own legalism, to my, oh, I didn't read enough, or I didn't pray enough, or I was, you know, checking out the Lakers score instead of doing this or whatever. And, you know, my wife might judge me for that, but God won't. I'm just kidding, honey. As soon as we get caught up in that kind of thinking, we're doomed, so to speak. Not going to hell, I don't mean that, but it just messes up our walk, because it's the relationship with God, this new covenant. We're married, so we're one with Christ. And we don't have, it's not, and again, of course, Paul makes it crystal clear. If we were to have time to go through all these, you know, read through Romans 6, 7, and 8, which I encourage you to do, and if you need a place to read, read where the Lord leads you in the Bible. But the important thing is, we're not talking about, you know, oh, the law doesn't matter. Like Jesus said, I don't think I came to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. But if you read in Romans other passages, it talks about the fulfillment of the law is faith, right? And it is love, right? We know all this stuff. So it's not about following rules. We're under grace. And really, the idea is the Spirit working in us, and it's this love relationship with God that causes us to go above and beyond what the law requires. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Someone compels you to go 1 mile, go two with them, you know? And it's a power that goes beyond just following rules. Following rules just makes me either self-condemned or turns me into a Pharisee and starts sin-sniffing and saying, you know, what are you doing in this activity or that activity? If it's not obvious sin, it's up to God and the person what they should be involved in or not involved in. So number five, God does not and will never condemn me, right? That's Romans 8, verse 1, where Paul writes, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation now, no condemnation when you die, no condemnation. And it says at the end of Romans, it's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns, right? It's Christ who died. We're going to talk about that as we go further on our sheet. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it, to know that God does not and will not condemn you. You're not going to go to hell. God is not in your face when you sin. We read earlier in Ephesians that we grieve the Holy Spirit. But if you, that verse that we read there in Ephesians 4, we don't grieve the Holy Spirit from which you were sealed till the day of redemption. That's the promise. He's the guarantee, right? It says in Ephesians 1. He's the down payment that we are going to heaven, that we are going to have eternal life in new bodies, never to sin again. It's beautiful. God does not condemn us. You move on in Romans 8, Romans 8, 15. God has become my Abba Father. I put my there on purpose, because again, we personalize this. He's your Father. And Abba, that's the term of endearment that the little children would be like us saying Papa, or you could say Daddy. Yes, there's still reverence for God. He's God, you know, and he's a consuming fire, and he's going to judge sin and punish it, and there is a hell. But the beautiful thing about when you become his child, he's a consuming fire, but he consumes the dross in us. He consumes the yuckiness in us as we walk with him. It's a beautiful thing, and he's my Abba Father. That's a verse worth reading because there's more in there. This is Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? He's our dad. And adoption, again, biblically, back then, it literally means son placing. So in the Roman culture, and for sure in the Roman culture, it was not necessarily adopting a kid from another family, but it's when your son reaches that fullness of age and where he can be accountable for himself, and he gets the signet ring and he gets the basically the credit card. He's adult status now, and that's what God. That's our position again. And that's what we're growing into, becoming mature like the Lord. That's what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount as well. So he's our Abba Father. But also it can mean just to be adopted. I was adopted. So my parents are Calvin and Sue Wilson. So I am a Wilson, and I just grew up. People asked, I was blessed. I worked my real job. I'm a counselor. I'm a therapist. And I worked in the human science field for years. And I've seen lots and lots of heartache and pain and struggles with foster children or whatever. I know it can happen even in intact families, but I was adopted at 3 months old. And if you were to ask me, let's say your name is Bill, and you were to say, Kevin, when did you find out that you were adopted? I would say, well, when did you find out your name was Bill? Because I just grew up knowing that I was adopted, and I just grew up knowing these were my parents. So I never had to, you know, knock on the door after school and say, oh, Mr. Wilson, could I come in and set down my backpack and have a snack and have dinner at your house? Because I was already a Wilson. And that's what the Lord wants to just drill into our hearts, that we are he is our Father and our Abba Father, and we are his child, and we are born into his family by faith, and we're son placed, so to speak. We're in that position of a mature child because that's what he's put us in, and that's what he's encouraging us to grow in. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that God loves me and he's not mad at me, he gives us the power to change. Little by little, from faith to faith, grace to grace, glory to glory, right? So that's number six. Number seven, if you've turned to Jesus Christ for salvation. Number seven, the Holy Spirit is my helper, right? We know that Jesus says that about him in the book of John. He's the helper. Jesus was the helper while he was on earth. He says, I'll send another helper. So you know this, your theology is good. You put your trust in Jesus. Ephesians 1:13 says, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And again, he's the deposit of guaranteeing that we're going to be redeemed, that we're going to have new bodies. I have to back up. And at the end of Romans 7, Paul is so frustrated with his struggle with sin. He says, oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And that's our glorification. And we look, and we skipped over that really in this study, but that's right there in Romans 8, between where we're Abba Father and the Holy Spirit. You can look at those verses that we're looking forward to. All creation looks forward to the revelation, the revealing of the sons of God. We look forward to the redemption, the adoption of our bodies. It's already happened legally, so to speak. It's a guarantee, but it's going to happen in reality when that trumpet blows, that harpazo. We'll be caught up. Paul spells it out in 1 Thessalonians 4, that the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. And then you look at Philippians chapter 3, the end of that chapter, verses 20 and 21, talks about how our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies so it'll be like his heavenly body. Jesus Christ became a man, right? He died as a man. He rose as a man in a glorified body, seated at the right hand of the Father in his glorified body. When he comes to get the church, It will be that that's when the resurrection of all the dead in Christ and the rapture of those who remain, we all will have new bodies at that point. But also back to the context of number 7, he's our helper. That's where it says here in Romans 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that's a beautiful thing, because we talked about that that week. We went through those passages. It talks about all creation groans, and we groan, right? We groan in these bodies. I'm groaning as I'm going through physical therapy for my shoulder. I'm groaning as my hair. I used to say better gray than bald. Well, guess what? Both are happening to me. So I'm groaning as I see. This is vanity, I admit it. When I see profile shots of me. In fact, a client, I'm a counselor. This sweet 12-year-old client said to me, hey, your six head, it's not a forehead, it's a six head. I never heard that before, but that's pretty clever. But I'll go with it, you know. Greg Laurie, any of you guys see Jesus Revolution, the movie? So Greg Laurie, he's 70 years old now, if you hear him preach. And he's bald, and he says, I like hair. Hair was cool, you know. I used to have this wave, now I've just got a beach. And so that's what he likes to say about it. See, Greg Laurie's so funny, man. I just quote one of his jokes, and everyone laughs. So he's just a gifted guy. What's that? Groaning. So yeah, we groan in these bodies because of illness and because of relationships that aren't well, but also because of sin again, right? It's the weight of sin is tough. So creation groans, we groan. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit says, I'll groan along with you. God is that good. We can just sit with him and just, oh Lord, I don't know what to do with this. Oh, and he's right there with us, and he's making intercession with the Father. And it goes on in the next verse, say, according to the will of God. God is good, is he not? He just looks at the heart. He just cares about our hearts. We don't have to do some kind of certain gymnastics or certain kind of ways to get through to him or to have him help us, right? But that's our portion with him. You know, that's why it's just so beautiful, right? Just draw near to God and he will draw near to you, right? And we know our Lord. It's like, you just take one step his direction, he'll come a million miles to come meet with you because that's his heart for you. So that's number 7. And number 8, Jesus is my defender. So I like God is my Abba Father. The Holy Spirit's my helper. Jesus is my defender. Look at Romans 8, verses 33 and 34. Who shall bring charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Isn't that beautiful? God the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. God the Son makes intercession for us. Praying to God the Father. And again, it doesn't mean God the Father is this mean ogre that needs to be calmed down. All the same God, different persons, the same heart. One way that Jesus makes intercession for us, Jude sums it up at the end of his one chapter book, verse 24, he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless, not sinless, but faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forevermore. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? That's Jesus. He's interceding for us. Another one for you to write down is 1 John chapter 2, just the first couple of verses. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, and God knows we will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Jesus is our advocate. He's our defense attorney. And again, like I said last week, that may not seem attractive to think of Jesus as a defense attorney, but he's the Holy One. He's perfectly innocent, and he's our advocate. And if you had to get a defense attorney, you wouldn't hire someone that would stand there in court and say, tell the judge what a creep you are. He'd be highlighting all of the positives about you. And in Christ, it's all positive because of justification. Our sins are washed away, just as if I'd never sinned. So that's the review. Now the application here. God says, this is number 9, God says these things are true. I must count them as truth, regardless of how I feel. And that flips us back to Romans 6, verse 1. So in the first 10 verses of Romans 6, Paul is basically saying, you need to know this. You died. When Jesus died, you died with him. You understand this, right? That's our position. It's not just a wishful thinking. When Jesus died 2,000 and some years ago, you died with him. And because he foreknew you, he knew that you would turn to him. And so Paul says, uses the word know, K-N-O-W, several times in those first 10 verses. We need to know this, that we are dead to sin. We're dead to sin. So now I know that God says it. I need to reckon it. That's what our word here, number 9, I must count these things as truth. I reckon it. It's an accounting term. Again, it's like if you found out your bank balance was, if you had $132 in the bank and you went to check your balance and it said $5,132, you'd be, what? And you hear that some rich uncle died and donated that. See, I didn't know I even had an uncle. Well, believe it or not, but you got $5 million in the bank. And that's what God's saying by his word, that we are dead to sin. We're alive in Christ. We need to reckon it so. We need to, by faith, say, God says it, I believe it. So when I stumble, God says I'm forgiven. This is not who I am, it's who I was. And I need to count this as so. Number 10 on our sheet, just keeping with the same theme. This is another positional verse. Position or identity means God did it all. I didn't do anything. God did this for me by dying on the cross for me. And number 10, we're just quoting 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation, right? He is a new creation, or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm so thankful for this verse. This verse used to condemn me because I got saved as a 15-year-old, and it was sincere. I meant it. But I, unfortunately, off and on in my teens and early 20s, I had a foot in two worlds, and I did things that were not befitting of a Christian. So because I'm a sensitive soul, I would think, oh man, how could I do that? And I read this new creation, I mess up. But that's not what this verse means. It's as our ministry director said years ago, quoting this verse, this isn't talking about when you stop drinking or when you cut out whatever, if you do drink inappropriately, you should stop that or whatever the sin is, right? But it has to do with when you sincerely trusted Jesus, that's what took place inside you. The old is gone, the new has come. Paul talks about it in Colossians 6 as a circumcision of Jesus Christ, not when he was 8 days old, but on the cross, that he separated the old man from the new man, the old person from the new person. And that's what happened to you and me. We come as a child, right? Look at Abraham. Abraham, the Bible says he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Just childlike faith, right? A guy that's like my age or whatever, he was an old guy. And God said, he changed his name. His name meant exalted father. He changed his name to Abraham, father of many. That'd be later, I guess. But the point is, he took him out. You know the story in Exodus 15. He took him out in the desert sky, and all these stars, you can't even count them. He says, you see all these stars, that's how many descendants you'll have. And the Bible says that Abraham simply believed God. He said, okay, you said it, I believe it. I'm 50-some years old, or however old he was at that time, 60-something, I don't know. He said, you said it, I believe it. And that was counted to him for righteousness, imputed, the same word we're talking about, where to count it. He believed he had the $5 million in the bank, just because God said so. That's faith. That's childlike faith. I often like to, I haven't said it in a long time, and they're building things out here, but there used to be emptier spaces around here. And if I were to say, after service today, a helicopter is going to come and land on this field across the street and give you a ride home. And then they'll give you a ride back to get your car, whatever that works out. Of course, the adults would be like, oh, yeah, right. How's that going to work? And the older kids, same thing. But the younger kids would be like, what? Where's the helicopter? Where's the helicopter? That's childlike faith. And that's what Abraham had, believing against all odds, it basically says in Romans chapter 4. Against all hope, in hope he believed. So it's because he was strengthened in faith and he was fully convinced. These are things that God did to him. How? Because Abraham kept, yes, he followed God for sure, but he fumbled and bumbled, right? You're aware of this with Abraham, right? He lied about his wife. He did this. He moved ahead with Hagar. He did these things. But even though he kept stumbling and fumbling in his works, his faith was growing. And that's you and that's me. Isn't that encouraging? That's the portion that we have. So we have to count it as so. We're new creations. And then we just get into the putting off and putting on. Let me back up. In Romans 6, it simply breaks down to this. The first 10 verses are, you need to know this. You died to sin. You died with Christ and you were raised with him. The middle part is verse 11, count it as so. And then what follows is then just present or yield your body and your every bit of your body and your soul, symbolically, whatever areas you might struggle with, I'm yielding this to you, God. I'm yielding it to you. And because you love me, you forgive me. If I stumble and fall again, I know that you forgive me. I'm just going to keep yielding it back to you. And as that happens, change happens because I'm not 15 anymore, in case you were wondering. I'm about to turn 15 again in August for the fourth time. So, but I have seen change in my life. I've seen victory over sin. It really, what the world promises, and again, I work in the counseling field, and they have discovered the neuroplasticity of the brain, that through different thoughts and different behaviors, you can make new connections. And that's a wonderful thing, but it's nothing compared to the portion that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Because what he did on the cross for us, that he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven and sent the Spirit, that he lives inside of us. So it's not just me. It's not just willpower and rolling up my sleeves. In fact, that's what makes me fail. It's just loving him and letting him love me and trusting him and then taking those steps of faith with him leading me. And it works. And again, it's like Paul would say, not that I've attained. I'm far from attained. I'm like I heard about an older guy that said, you know, I sin less, but I repent more. I don't even know if I sin less. I just sin in different ways. I know that I sin. We sin. We carry about this body of death. We're going to sin. But there is victory, and it's not the perfection of your life. It's the direction of your life. Maybe like the real estate market. You know, we're on our way to heaven. Amen. So that being said, the presenting or yielding my body parts or my mind, my thoughts, it's very akin to this putting off and putting on that we read about, right, in Ephesians 4 in our reading together. So number 11, when I turn from sin as a believer, I am taking off old clothing that no longer fits me. That makes sense. It doesn't fit me. It's not fitting, Paul would say in Ephesians 6. Sexual immorality, which is not fitting for saints, just doesn't fit you. And not just in size, but it doesn't match. Right? I like to give the analogy. So pretend, you know, years ago I worked for Burger King and I was a pretty lousy employee, you know, and I just didn't work very hard, didn't do very well. I was sloppy. I'm still sloppy, but just, you know, grease all over my uniform and avocado. That still happens to me. I kid you not. I love avocados. And I'm eating them before I go to work and I'm standing at the counter. I'm all eating above my waist here. And then I go and sit down my first session with my black pants on. And I just see green all over my pants. I don't get it. But so that's a little, I'm exaggerating to a point. So you got this past at Burger King, right? And then, you know, you get fired or just say you get fired, but you still have your Burger King out. If you work for Burger King, this is not a whatever. So, and then years later you get hired at McDonald's, right? So what Paul's talking about here is you work at McDonald's and you do well at McDonald's and you've been there a month, you know. So one day you just decide to show up in your Burger King outfit. You show up to McDonald's with your Burger King outfit on. And your boss's like, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm here for work." He says, "But you're wearing the wrong outfit." Well, what does it matter? He would say, "That doesn't fit. This is McDonald's. This isn't Burger King. Take that thing off." That's all God's saying to us. All of our sins are washed away, right? But it's just, do I want to live in the victory that God offers me? He paid for the penalty of my sin. He's given us the power to overcome sin, right? And it's like this, like the world would say we're hypocrites, right? Because, oh, these Christians think you're so righteous, you know, you think you're so, but you're no different than the rest of us. God would say that we're hypocrites, but invert that, because we are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21. We are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. So when we don't live that way, God's saying, hey, I give you the power, you can do it. Again, not sinless perfection, right? Not sinless perfection, but just knowing we have that power. So then number 12 the opposite, when I do what is right, I am putting on the clothing now that fits me. Because I am now the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. He lives inside of me. I'm a Christian. Isn't that beautiful? And there's a couple more verses that you can add to these, because again, the Bible, it talks about both. It talks about the fact that we are to walk in these things, to make the choices, because that's who we are, but that it's already been done. Here's one for you, a great one. I don't have it on your sheet, but it's Galatians 5, verse 24. Excuse me. Paul says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And don't read that verse and think, "Oh, I got to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. And I got to crawl up steps and get bloody knees and whip myself in the back." And, you know, it's not, that's a positional verse. That's saying that Jesus did that for us on the cross. Does that make sense? And because of our simple faith in him, we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's other verses that talk about it the same way. Does that make sense? It's what Paul would say in Philippians 2. We're almost done here. Philippians chapter 2, again, where it talks about working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And you think, oh, no, what does that mean? You know, and again, God is God, and he is to be honored, and he is to be feared and reverenced. And he loves us, right? We're his children. But Paul says at the end of Philippians, the last part of Philippians 2:12 and going into Philippians 2:13, he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Is that not a verse? That is beautiful. God works in us to change our will, to give us desires that are his, and to do for his good pleasure. That's him working in us. It's a beautiful thing. One more verse, I think, and then a little story, and we'll close. And you know that it's Galatians 2:20. You know this one. But in verse 21, it's how, well, you know, the chapters and the verses were added later. But the way the Bible works out with chapters and verses, it's the last two verses in Galatians chapter 2. And Paul says this, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh or in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God." What's this faith that I'm believing? "Who loved me," he loves me, "and gave himself for me." That's the proof that he loves you. And then in verse 21, Paul says, "I do not set aside or frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died in vain." So it's all about him, all about his grace, and all about his mercy. I'll finish with a story that a lot of you know because I've shared it, but I guess it's the best way to describe this life in the Spirit. We didn't go through all of Romans 8. It talks about the life in the Spirit. It's the same theme. There was a woman who was married to this man. He was a good man. He worked hard, made good money, provided for her. She had a home. And the only thing with this guy, he wasn't super affectionate, and he would give her a list. Guys, don't try this at home. He would give her a list before he went to work of things to do. And so she had a hard time completing the list. And he wasn't mean to her, but she just felt so bad because she could not complete the list that he would give her of errands or chores or whatever. And so after some time, he died. This husband died. And after a little bit of time passed by, she married a new guy. And this guy, you know, he didn't make as much money. He wasn't as successful, but she was able to keep her house. But this guy, he worked hard enough, and he just loved his wife. He was just affectionate with her, complimented her, and no list whatsoever. And so one day she was vacuuming the living room, and she pulled the couch out to vacuum behind the couch, and this piece of paper was there on the floor behind the couch. And she looked at it, and she started to weep. And it was one of the old lists from her former husband. And she realized she was doing everything on that list and more because of the love that the new husband had poured out on her. And that's Jesus for us. Just remember that. So let's close. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy that you have done it all and paid it all for us and forgiven us and also given us your Spirit so that we can just walk closely with you and you give us the power to get victory over sin. And Lord, we ask for more of that. We ask for just more of you shining through us to be a witness to those that we love, those that we work with or know that don't know you, that they too will turn to you as we are, as the day is getting later, the hour is later, Lord. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.